I see a few visitors in our crowd today. I want to extend to you a special welcome. And one of our customs here at Grace Chapel is to stand for the reading of God's Word. So we are doing that now. 3 John, I'm going to read another entire book of the Bible. So you can go home and brag that you stood through your pastor reading from an entire book. 3 John, God's Word says this, the elder. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this, the shortest book in the entire Bible, and yet truth from your mouth. May we understand it more fully, and may we be changed by it. We ask that your Spirit would work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And if you need a Bible, please give the ushers a wave and they would be happy to provide you with one. As I said, this is the shortest book in the Bible. It is one that doesn't even mention the name of Jesus, but they do mention the name, so we know that he's referring to Jesus. And it paints a bit of a picture. And to better understand that picture, I'd like you to imagine, if just for a moment, yourself a member of John's little church back in the first century. You probably met in someone's home. There were probably 20 to 30 of you. And believe it or not, because of your access to the Bible and your ability to read and the Bible studies that you've been in, you are the most scholarly of the entire congregation. Now, you might think I'm no Bible scholar, but I want you to know, based on 21st century standards and what we know about the first century, you indeed are the most educated in the group. Which is why the disciple John wants to send you to a neighboring church to bring greetings, to tell them about the work of the church in John's congregation, and to encourage them in the Lord. So he sends you, it's about a 6 or 7 hour trip away. And before you begin thinking about how you might go about this trip, let me remind you of a couple of things. In the first century, you would be walking. No cars to take you where you need to go. So on this 6 or 7 hour walk, it's going to be long, it's going to be a difficult journey. You're going to be awfully tired and awfully hungry when you reach the town that John wants you to go to. Now, you could not make any reservations at any hotels because no hotels existed. And you couldn't go to any restaurants because there weren't any restaurants either. You were completely and totally dependent upon the hospitality of the people who lived in this little village. Every part of your visit depended upon them. If you were welcomed, not only did you get a bed and a meal, but you also were able to stay in the town without there being suspicion. You see, if you weren't able to have someone take you in, you were considered an outsider and one who was dangerous to those who lived in the town. So they would ask you to leave. Your very presence in this town as a stranger depended upon someone offering you hospitality. This is exactly the way it is in this first century. When 3 John is describing the trip of someone to a neighboring town, someone who is expected to receive hospitality, someone who is carrying these very words on a papyrus and offering them to the people who are there. So, when we consider this short letter, this short book, what we see are three men who play a significant role in this idea of hospitality in this town: Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Those three men, as we look a little bit closer at their stories, will help us understand better what it was like in the first century and what John is trying to communicate to his readers and to us when it comes to hospitality. So, let's begin with Gaius. He is the one to whom the letter is written. So he would be receiving this from Demetrius and opening it up and reading it. There are many people in the Bible named Gaius. We don't know which one this is, and it really isn't that important. What is important is that the Apostle John thought very highly of him. And he thought very highly of him for a couple of reasons. He believed the truth. And the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what the difficulties were during the first century. There were many false teachers who said, listen, this guy Jesus, he may have been a great teacher. He may even have been the Messiah, but he was not the Son of God come in the flesh. So there was this constant battle going on with false teaching that was happening during that time. Gaius believed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only did he believe it, but he walked in it. In other words, day by day, the faith that he had in Jesus Christ informed how he lived, how he treated other people, how he spoke to other folks, and the things that he did day in and day out. In other words, Gaius had sound doctrine and he had sound practice. His faith translated into what he did on a day-to-day basis. And I think what John has been trying to show his audience and us through 1 John, 2 John, and now again in 3 John, is that this is an important reality. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart this is true, you should be changed and you should be living differently. One leads to the other. If you profess faith, then you will live in a particular way. And John is pointing this out. He's saying there are certain markers, there are things that you can identify in those who declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Gaius is one of those. He lived differently because of the gospel. He forgave others freely because he was forgiven freely. He sacrificed for others because Jesus Christ sacrificed for him. He made room for others in his life because when he was yet a sinner, Christ died for him and made room for him to be welcomed. That's the center of John's teaching, as I mentioned in all three of these books. Love for God always results in love for others. Remember that. Love for God always results in love for others. What did Gaius do specifically? Well, in verse 3, we see he gives John great joy when some believers came and testified about his faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. So obviously he had an effect on other believers who came back and reported to John, hey, this guy's the real deal. He's one that we can trust and believe in and place, and have folks go to. Gaius is a great guy. Let's rely on him. But what did it look like specifically? By the time we get to verse 5, we see, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. This is the first hint that Gaius is one who welcomes strangers into his house and makes them no longer strangers. And by the time we get to verse 8, we see that it is exactly that John is commending him for. We ought to therefore show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Hospitality is crucial for working together for the truth. Now you may think, okay, I get hospitality, being kind to someone, taking them into your home if they don't have a place to stay, giving them food to eat. That's a nice thing, right? But you got to remember, back in the first century, it was more than a nice thing, and it was more than just having people over for a meal. It was a vital part of people traveling. And so to extend an invitation to a stranger means that you are moving them now from stranger to friend. You're actually changing their status by your hospitality. And that's a very significant thing to remember, because we often think of hospitality as entertaining for those that we know. We open up our homes, which is a very nice thing to do and very commendable, but it's not necessarily hospitality in the biblical sense. Hospitality means taking in a stranger, and by the time they leave, they're a friend. And they have standing in the community, and they come with your recommendation. With the fact that Christianity was so new in the first century, this takes on even more of a significance. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "It was for the sake of the name that they went out." So what we had in the first century are missionaries who are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they traveled from town to town, they needed a place to stay. But look at the second half of verse 7. "Receiving no help from the pagans." It was absolutely crucial for other Christians to be hospitable for these traveling missionaries. And if you think about it, it was hospitality that made an avenue for the Word of God to go to the nations. Millions of people now know Jesus Christ because hospitality was extended to missionaries in the first century. Isn't that amazing? Merely taking people into your home so that they could go on to the next town and share the news of Jesus Christ. This is how the gospel spread in the first century. It was completely and utterly dependent upon hospitality. It is the key to reaching the nations. And you might think, now, in these days, how does hospitality translate? Because we have the internet, we have tons of ways in which to communicate. We don't need to be hospitable to a traveling missionary so that the gospel can go out. We have all kinds of other means by which we can spread the good news of the gospel. So you might think that hospitality isn't as important as it was back then, and I would say it's as important, if not more important. Because hospitality extends beyond opening our homes. It also means opening our hearts to make room for others. Henry Nouwen says, "Hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where strangers can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them a space where change can take place." And as I said, that can be in your home or that can be in your heart. Do you have a posture of hospitality in your own life? Do you or are you inclined to make room for others so that they may be encouraged and you may be encouraged, so that a stranger can no longer be a stranger but become a friend? For the next several weeks, you'll be hearing a lot about hospitality, and here at Grace, we're going to call it making room. Making room in our hearts, making room in our homes, making room in our lives for the stranger, for the outcast, for those who are suffering, for anyone and everyone. Because in the making of room, first for the gospel in our own hearts, and then for others, we are blessed and we are a blessing. And this is a very important part of what it means to not only know the truth, but live the truth of the gospel. to have people recognize in the way in which we treat them that we have been loved much, so we are offering much love. That we have been forgiven much, so we are offering forgiveness. This lifestyle or posture of hospitality or making room is what we want to talk about. But for now, realize that Gaius is just a regular guy responding to Jesus, and Jesus' love for him means he extends love to others. So that's the story of Gaius. Almost the complete opposite of Gaius is a man named Diotrephes or Diotrephes. Diotrephes, we see him first in verse 9. It says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So we don't know his position. Maybe he was the leader of a particular church. We don't know if Gaius is a part of Diotrephes' church. We don't know really what the connections are, but it is apparent that John had reached out to Diotrephes and it didn't work out. For as short of a mention that he has in 3 John and no other place in the whole Bible, Diotrephes has a pretty bad rap sheet. The charges against him is he puts himself first, he shuns authority, he's not welcoming, he puts others out of the church. Excuse me, John is not mincing any words here, and even by the time we get to verse 11, when he's speaking again to Gaius, he's saying, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil. And the idea here is don't imitate Diotrephes, or Diotrephes, however you want to pronounce it. But here's what I want you to consider. Before we look down on Diotrephes and we say, what is wrong with this guy? What made the bee in his bonnet? You know, why is he so opposed to the work of the church? What is the problem? Maybe he's one of the false teachers who used to be a part of the congregation and still has influence. We don't know. But maybe, just maybe, John and Diotrephes had a conversation. And John gave him some hard teaching, and Diotrephes was offended by it. And he didn't like it, and he was hurt. Or maybe Diotrephes misunderstood John, and he got frustrated with him, and he sort of didn't want to deal with him anymore. So in Diotrephes' mind, he doesn't want to communicate with John. He doesn't want to do anything nice for John. He certainly doesn't want to take anyone in from John's church because he's mad at him right now. And he wants a little revenge. And he wants John to feel his anger and his frustration that nobody treats Diotrephes this way, even if you are a Christian or a brother or sister in the Lord. And I say that only to remind us all that we get that way, right? We get offended. We have some difficulty with another believer, and all of a sudden we find ourselves on opposite sides of the fence. Sure, they're a brother and sister in the Lord, but they got this thing, and we don't agree with them on this thing, or they hurt us, or they said something that got under our skin. Maybe that's what happened to Diotrephes. So before we are too quick to judge him, let's realize that we too could be in the very same place. And the only remedy for that is to return to the Lord first and confess, hey, this person hurt me. This person made me feel uncomfortable. I don't know if I misunderstood them, but perhaps I was in the wrong. Perhaps I'm the problem. I don't know. But Lord, I want to confess that to you, and I don't want this relationship to stay strained. I want to make amends because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the first step every time. And then when your heart softens, it affords you the opportunity to go to the person who may have offended you and speak with words of truth, but words of peace and compassion as well. Diotrephes was obviously a part of the church somehow, and somehow there was a schism, somehow there was a divide, and we don't know what that is, but we know what can solve it, and that's humility. And that's extending grace and extending forgiveness. And I think we all could learn a little bit of that. God's grace is lavished upon us. His forgiveness is lavished upon us. His love is lavished upon us. I think we all need a nudge sometime in that direction to remember that truth and to realize that we don't have to hold grudges. We don't need to get revenge. Our lives need to align with what we profess. And if we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means we know that we have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. We know that we have everlasting life in Him, and we know that our lives should be different. So the first order is to confess and to repent. There's no neutral when it comes to our faith. Either we are moving away from God and other people, or we are moving toward God and other people. And I think it's good to analyze where we're at any given place and time. So there's Gaius, there's Diotrephes, and the third man is Demetrius. He is the one carrying the letter to Gaius. It is to be read to the church. It's interesting, I've always wondered if Diotrephes was going to hear this letter and hear his name in it. I don't know. But Demetrius is the stranger. He has no place to stay. He has no authority. He is completely dependent upon Gaius's hospitality. There are volumes spoken in just this one verse, verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken by everyone, and even by the truth itself. He's spoken well by everyone, which simply means he has a good reputation. People think highly of him. He can be trusted in business. They know he's a hard worker. They know he stands by his word. And they know that he's a good guy. So, first of all, he's spoken of highly by other people. But look at the second part of that verse. He's spoken highly of and even by the truth itself. The truth speaks well of Demetrius, which means that the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through loud and clear in his life, whether he uses words or not. When people see him and interact with him and know him, they know that he is a Christ follower. They know that he is a person of truth, that he is one who can be trusted, that he is one who pursues his faith and seeks to live likewise. So he is highly commended by people, and the truth of Jesus Christ is seen in his life in everything that he does. We don't know the end of the story. We can presume that Gaius welcomes Demetrius in and gives him a room for the night. But here's the main point when it comes to hospitality and strangers. Demetrius was a gift to Gaius and to the church. The stranger is a gift. The stranger is a gift to us, and we are a gift or a blessing to the stranger. This is the way God has set it up. If we want our faith to grow and increase, make room for the stranger in our hearts and in our lives. If we want to be a blessing to others, make room so that others can be a part of our lives. Hebrews 13 says, "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." This is one of the great passages of Scripture. And you always wonder, am I entertaining an angel unaware? If you're meeting with a stranger and you're opening your life or your home to them. But we got to be careful, because we don't want that to be the motivation for why we open our hearts and our homes, because everyone could be an angel, and we don't want to mess up with an angel. We can mess up with a human, no big deal there. They'll just be mad at us, or they won't care. But if we mess up with an angel, that's tough, right? Don't let that be your motivation. That's a negative motivation. Receive the positive motivation, and that is, when we open our hearts and our lives, we will be blessed. The stranger is a gift. Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. Three men who probably never dreamed they'd end up in the Bible. But three men who teach us a lot about making room, about hospitality. What is it that you and I can learn from these three today? Do we need to learn from Gaius, the one who's walking by faith, the one who's enjoying God's blessing, the one who is faithful and already shown that in so many ways. I think what we learn from Gaius is that our faith needs to translate into action, and the action can't stop at just one. It is evident that Gaius has received more than one stranger that became a friend into his home, because he's commended for it in this letter as he receives Demetrius. Our lives should be the same, that we make room not for just a stranger, but for many strangers, as they become gifts to us and we become blessings to them. Perhaps we need to learn from Diotrephes, because he first needs to clear his life of bitterness and selfishness and arrogance in order to make room for the gospel to take root in his heart, for him to realize what forgiveness looks like, to be forgiven much so that he can forgive much, whatever it looks like. Perhaps some of us are in the place of Diotrephes right now, where we need to do some business with the Lord and we need to make amends with others. Maybe we can learn from Demetrius, who took the risk. Remember what I asked you to imagine early on, that you were in that first century church? What would you feel like if John said, I want you to go? Have you made room in your life for the ability to say, yes, I'll go. I'm ready. I have the time and I have the margin to serve you in this way. It looks differently for all of us. Some of us need to just do a better job of having space in our day so that we can welcome the stranger into our hearts and our lives, whether it's a 5-minute interaction or keeping them at our home for months. I don't know. But until there is that space, until we make the room, it's never going to happen. And the stranger is never going to become a friend, and we're never going to be the blessing. Whomever you identify with this morning, I pray that you would become more and more dependent upon the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, and that you might make room first for the gospel and that truth in your life today. And as that gospel gets into your heart is going to expand, and you're going to want to minister to others, to make room for others. Some of us are fearful of that. Some of us are worried that if we allow someone in, that they'll take advantage of us or it won't go well. It might not. There are no guarantees in that. But the one who guards your heart, the one who keeps you safe, the one who empowers you, is with you both now and forever. Can't make a mistake by inviting the stranger in because of the truth and the hope of the gospel. So would you make room today? Will you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for your word, for how 3 John really gives us a solid explanation of what it means to be hospitable, but even more so, to recognize that we need to make space, first for your word and the hope of your word, and next, as that word takes root, that we open our lives to others, because in that we grow and we learn and we become more mature in our faith. Being in another Bible study is a good thing. Being faithful in studying God's word is a faithful thing, but I know that you are calling us to put that study into action. Lord, there are some here today that are asking, how does this work? We don't know. May you bring enlightenment and understanding to what it might look like, Father. Perhaps it's just saying hello to the neighbor that they haven't met yet. Maybe it's someone at work that you don't know that well, that you change your mind and heart toward. Whatever it might look like, Lord, give us an understanding, even today, of what it means to welcome the stranger and to make room in our lives.